So this morning we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 23, and we'll go to 11 verse 1. Before we look at the text again, after Paul just read it, we live in a society, and you have to realize this, we live in a society that is so focused on rights. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Everything you read in the headlines these days talks about rights. Rights for this. I have the right to do this. I have the privilege to do this. I must have this. But in all this discussion of rights, how much have you heard of our responsibilities? You know, what we should actually be doing, how we should be serving, how we should be giving. It's always put in the context of what is rightfully mine to have, not what I should be doing, what's mine to give. And so one attitude is a Christian attitude, and the other attitude is completely the complete antithesis to being a follower of Christ. And so we're going to be looking at the Christian attitude today of not demanding rights, but rather giving them up for the sake of the glory of God, the sake of the gospel, the sake of one another, etc. Okay, we saw in 1 Corinthians 9 that a Christian is called to be like Christ in giving up their rights for the sake of the gospel. We saw in 1 Corinthians 8 that Christians are supposed to give up their rights for the sake of other brothers and sisters in the church, so they would not stumble into sin. And we're going to see that same theme here pressed home as Paul concludes his discussion on idolatry and eating food offered to idols when he says, in everything that you do, you are to do it to the glory of God. You're going to do it to the sake of your brothers. You're going to do it for the sake of the gospel, that people would be saved. This is how you ought to make decisions in all of your life. Okay, so that the message is clear from 1 Corinthians 8 all the way through the end of chapter 10 that we are to pursue not our Christian rights, but rather our Christian responsibilities. And we are responsible to bring glory to God, to sacrifice ourselves like Christ for the sake of others, and for the sake of the gospel. Okay? We're going to see that here in the text this morning. So join with me as we look at verses 23 and 24 as we look at this text. He says here, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Okay, so here, if your translation probably has quotes around all things are lawful, he's here quoting a Corinthian slogan. This is something that they have used in the past to explain why they're going to have no problem eating food offered to idols. It doesn't matter where you are, when you do it. All things are lawful. We have liberty in Christ, right? But Paul reminds them, but not all things are helpful, and also not all things build up. Yes, we have freedom in Christ, but we're to use that freedom for the glory of God and the good of others and for the sake of the gospel, not for ourselves. And this is the same thing he has said earlier in 1 Corinthians. If you keep your place in 1 Corinthians 10 and go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. If you remember 1 Corinthians 5 through 7, he's talking about sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 6, 12, he says, again, quoting them, all things are lawful for me. And he says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Okay, there's a general agreement, whether we're talking about sexual immorality or we're talking about idolatry, we do have freedom and liberty in Christ. We're not bound by laws or certain ways of living in order to be pleasing to God. But yet he says, do not use your freedom for your own good, but rather we're to use these things for the glory of God. It's not a matter of, am I allowed to do this? Okay, then I'll go ahead and do it. That's not the question. That's a question of asking about our rights or about our privilege. Can I do it? All right, I'm going to do it. But what Paul and what the scriptures want us to ask is should you do it? Is this going to honor God? Is this going to serve the cause of Christ? Is this going to build up a brother or sister in Christ? That is the requirement. Not if you have the right or the privilege to do it, but you have the responsibility rather to glorify God. And so you should be asking those kinds of questions when you're making decisions. Former American President John F. Kennedy said this. He says, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. How opposite is that phrase lived out in our society today? People want to know what their country is going to do for them. What are my rights? What are my privileges? What do I deserve? But here, John F. Kennedy captures the emphasis, actually, this biblical idea of what this passage is getting across. Don't be concerned about your own rights, but rather, how can you use your rights and freedoms to serve the advancement of Christ and of the gospel and the honor and the glory of God? Now, as he states this principle in 23 and 24, okay, in 24 he says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Okay, so there's that principle at work. We are using our rights and our freedoms not for ourselves, but rather for the good of our neighbor. Now, he's going to go on to explain here and apply this principle, okay, of focusing on our responsibilities before God rather than our rights. And he's going to explain this in two different situations. Because in chapter 8 through chapter 10, he's talking about eating food offered to idols and having liberty to eat food. When should you eat it? When should you not? And so here he's going to take two different situations to apply this truth of how we ought to live for the sake of others. Okay, he's going to talk about eating idol food that is bought in the market. And he's going to talk about eating idol food when you go to an unbeliever's house for a meal. And he's going to talk about this principle and apply it to these situations. So let's look at this. The first scenario is in verse 25 and 26. Okay, this is the easier one, so we'll hit this one first. Verse 25, he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, so the first thing he says is, when you go to the meat market and you go to purchase food there, don't ask questions. Okay, because when you go to the meat market in that situation, there was food that was going to be there that had been offered to an idol. It had been involved in some kind of ceremony or worship to some of these false gods. And so what he says is, if you go to the meat market, just buy your food, don't ask, bring it home and eat it. Because he's realizing that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of this food is not idol food. This is God's food. This is God's provision for you. And you can go ahead and you can eat it. You're not participating in idolatry. Okay? But he tells them, don't bother trying to find out where this food is coming from. Okay, it's interesting that he doesn't instruct the believers to, you know, find the source of all this food and only eat food that has been offered to idols. He says, just don't ask. Just go there, purchase it, go home, and eat it. And be thankful to God for this food that he has provided. Okay? Now remember, in 1 Corinthians 8, his instructions were a bit different. In 1 Corinthians 8, he said, in a temple, we are not to eat idol food. Okay? And if you look back at verse 8, in chapter 8, verse 10, he says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge, that is knowledge that idols are nothing and that food is just food. Okay? If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? That is, if someone sees you in an idol's temple eating idol's food or food offered to idols, they're going to think that you're practicing an idolatry. Or in fact, they might think that you're encouraging idolatry. They might enter into idolatry. For the sake of those brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul says, don't eat it. Give up your right to eat idol food. Don't eat it in the temple. But when it comes to that which is in the marketplace, you don't know the history of it. Go ahead, purchase it, and eat it. Because he recognizes that food is food. It's not neither going to commend us or not commend us to God in the things that we eat. Okay, so the second scenario here as he applies this truth is a bit more complicated. And so let's look at verse 27 to 30. He says in verse 27 in chapter 10, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Okay, so here the instructions are, as you go to an unbeliever's house, they've set food before you, says, take up and eat. Go ahead and eat it. Okay, you don't know where this food is coming from. They know that you don't know, so go ahead and eat it. Now, if they tell you this food has been offered to idols, don't you know that, Christian? He goes, then don't partake. Say, excuse me, I can't partake of this food that has been offered to idols. Okay? Now, the instruction itself is clear as we look at this passage. Okay? Go ahead and eat the food offered in the markets. Why? Because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. This is God's food. Go ahead and eat it. Now, in an unbeliever's home, if they tell you it's been offered to idols, then don't eat it. Okay? And so we follow these instructions. Now, the reason why is a bit more complicated. It's a bit more difficult for us to understand. And we have to look at these reasons why in this case. So he says here in the reasons why in verse number 28. Okay, verse number 28. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For, okay, here's the reason why. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Now, if you're like me, you've looked at this passage a few times and you're thinking, I still don't get what he's talking about. What does he mean here? Okay, we're not to eat it for the sake of his conscience, but how is this going to affect their conscience? And what are these questions that Paul is asking in verse 29 and 30? How is that supposed to relate to eating food or not eating food that has been sacrificed to idols? Okay, so to understand these passages, we have to, again, imagine ourselves in this particular context. We go to an unbeliever's house where idolatry and paganism is rampant in the culture. And they tell you this food has been offered to idol food. Okay, you know what that means. You know the sacrifice, the things that go along. And you just start participating. Now, what are they going to think in their head? They're either going to think, boy, either this Christian thinks lightly of idolatry, or in fact, maybe he even condones the practice and it's not that big a deal. Maybe his God is just another God among the many that we worship. Okay, so they're going to get the wrong idea about what you believe and what's going on here. They're not going to think, boy, this Christian, he knows idols are nothing and he's just eating in thankfulness. No, they're rather, in fact, going to think of judgment. That's what these questions are raising. Look at that first question he asks in verse 29. He goes, I do not mean your conscience, but his, okay, for the sake of them and for what they are thinking. He goes, for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Okay, he's saying here, why would you put an unbeliever in the position of judging your actions as to whether they're right and wrong? Of thinking, is that Christian? Is he condoning idolatry? Is he practicing in it? Does he not think it's a big deal? You've now put the unbeliever in that position of judgment over your actions. And Paul says, don't put them in that position of judgment. Rather, you yourself flee from idolatry, run from it, and so they do not bind your conscience. In fact, you are going to act on your own volition and say, this is not right. And so he doesn't want here the unbeliever to cast a judgment over our actions, whether they're right or wrong. Secondly, his second question, he says, in the next verse, verse number 30, he says, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? And so here you can see, imagine the Corinthian attitude. I'm going to eat this idol food and I'm going to eat it with thankfulness and no one's going to tell me what to do. But now this unbeliever is going to denounce the things that you're doing. This unbeliever is going to think either you're a hypocrite or you're unethical. He's going to think, or you're engaging in idolatry yourself. Okay? And so you are going to be denounced by an unbeliever for what you're doing when you think you're just being thankful to the Lord. And so here, and again, as he gets on to later, be careful not to give an offense to anyone, including those in the church, to Jew or to Greek. Don't give an offense. Don't tarnish the name of Christ. Don't bring disrepute to the Christian community, to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So when you're in this situation, flee from idolatry. Don't engage in it. Don't practice. Don't let the unbeliever then look at our actions and think, boy, they're a hypocrite, just like other Christians that I know. And so Paul here is arguing, says, do not allow judgment to come against you in the gospel. Rather, give up your privilege in this case. Okay, he just said, if you get this food in the market, go ahead and eat it. It's nothing about the food, but rather give up your privilege to eat this food in this case for the sake of the unbeliever and what they're going to be thinking and the judgment they're going to be making against you as you participate in this meal. Just to give an example of what this might look like in our present day. One of my favorite preachers is no longer with us, died a few years ago. His name is Bob Jennings, died as a younger man with cancer. But anyways, as he preached one day, he explained that when he was a young man, he was an unbeliever that came to know the Lord. And as he came to know the Lord, he said his life changed. New desires, new affections, new behaviors, new speech, new attitudes. He had a zealousness to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known, a zealousness for the word, eventually entered the ministry and became a pastor. And he explained that as a young Christian, when he came to these first convictions, of course you just want to tell everybody, tell all your friends. And the crowd that he was in was not the best moral crowd. And so he was out one night with them to explain to them the beauties of the gospel and the treasures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't remember if it was a bar or a restaurant or a pub or something, but they were in there and he had one friend that was really egging him on to have a drink with him. Come on, Bob, you used to do this all the time with us. You know, what's this whole thing? You know, you got religion and now you're getting rid of this? And so he kept on egging him on. And Bob would say, No, I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to have it. But he kept on pestering him, and the friend kept pestering him and said, what's the big deal? Can you or can you not? And so Bob Jennings finally said, okay, I'll have a drink. And so he finished his drink with his friends. And then after he finished his drink, his friend pointed at him and said, I knew it. You didn't change. You're a hypocrite, just like other Christians I know. And Bob Jennings said he was completely devastated, completely crushed. Because he went there, and now he's brought disrepute upon Christ and the gospel. Of course, he had the freedom to do that. He had the freedom to do that. But yet, that unbeliever then brought judgment against him, and he said he would never put himself in that situation again. This is exactly what this text is talking about. Don't give opportunity for unbelievers to say, you Christians, you're hypocrites. You're unethical. You're immoral. You are engaging in the same things we engage in. What's the difference? You're supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and you're doing the same things we're doing. Okay? Paul says, don't allow them to do that. So he uses those two situations, and then in verse 31 and following, he's going to apply this to everything that we do. Okay? It's not just in the meat market. It's not just going to an unbeliever's house. It's not just not eating in the temple so that other Christians don't engage in idolatry and see you doing that and want to do the same. He says, in everything that you do, you ought to glorify God. You ought to consider your brothers and sisters in Christ. You ought to consider the unbelievers. And you ought to live your life for the sake of the gospel so that many would be saved. And so this is what he says in verse 31 down to the end of the chapter. So let's read that together. Verse 31, he says, so, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Okay, so now as we look at this text, we're gonna see in its proper context, because so often 1 Corinthians 10:31 is brought out of its context. You know, whether you eat or drink, do all the glory of God, and it's typically understood to mean even in the most mundane things of life, like eating and drinking, cleaning the toilets, washing the floors, do that to the glory of God. Okay, that's a true statement, but that's not what this verse is teaching in this context. Okay, he's talking about whether you eat or drink. And that is whenever we have idolatry going on. And when you're eating and drinking that which is food offered to idols or not, you are to make the decisions in those cases to give God glory, not to make an offense to unbelievers or to other Christians, but rather we should consider God's glory and the advancement of the gospel as we engage in everything that we do, whether eating or drinking. It says, whatever you do, do it all with this mindset to bring glory to God, not to seek our own advantage, but the advantage of others that they may be saved. Okay, that's the same principle throughout this text. Same principle he's been talking about since 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This applying to this particular case of food offered to idols and now applying that to everything. It means when you are alone, when you are in the church, when you are among unbelievers, you are to glorify God. We're not to ask that question, am I allowed to do this? Rather, is this going to bring glory to God? Is this going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this going to build up my brother? Is this going to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Those are the questions we should be asking. Not that, am I allowed to do this? Or do I have a right to do this? Is this sin or is not sin? Rather, our focus is on the glory of God. Now, I want you to keep your finger there. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6 again in verse number 20. When we talk about, when Paul went through and talked about sexual immorality in chapters 5 through 7, he could have just given us a list of, well, this is wrong, and that's wrong, so don't do these things, and instead do those other things. No, he calls us to flee sexual immorality, and rather to glorify God in our body. Of 6 verse 20, he goes, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Okay, your body is not for sexual immorality, your body is to glorify God in your eating and drinking. It's not for immorality or for idolatry or for your own good. Rather, it's to glorify God. In everything that you do, it's to glorify God. So it's not a matter of a list of do's and don'ts. It's one overarching theme to bring God glory through our actions. To live for the sake of others and not for our own advantage. That's what he's getting at here. As Christians, this is our mandate. If you're here this morning as a Christian, this is your mandate. To do everything for the glory of God. To not seek your own advantage in anything, but rather seek the advantage of others. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of the gospel, so that many would be saved. This is what you are called to do, period. Okay? It's not, you don't need a list of do's and don'ts. You have one great big do. Bring glory to God and everything under that. All your decisions, your free time, your vacations, the things that you delight in are to bring glory to God and to help others. This is what it means to be a Christian, to love God and to love others. This is all the commandments summed up in this one great commission to glorify God, to love Him, to do what He says, to live for His honor, for His glory, and for His praise. And this passage explains how we do that. How do we bring glory to God? We don't live for our own advantage, we live for the advantage of others. We don't seek our own good, but we seek the good of our neighbor, whether a Christian or non-Christian. If they're a Christian, we want to build them up in the faith. If they're non-Christian, we want them to see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him so that they may be saved. Okay, we don't just bring glory to God here in church. We don't just do this on a Sunday morning as we sing, but rather in everything that we do, we are to bring God glory and live lives that are pleasing to Him. Now, as we reflect on these final passages in the chapter from verse 31 down to 11:1, I want to just draw your attention to three areas. Three areas that is going to unpack this truth from us. This truth of focusing on our responsibility to live for the glory of God rather than the rights of what do we get as Christians and what can I do and what can I have. Okay? So this truth of rather shifting our focus on our responsibility to bring God's glory and then how that's going to impact our lives. So let's look first at verse 31 again. Okay, we'll look at verse 31 for the first truth here. Verse 31. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, we saw what this means. It's not just bring glory to God in the mundane things of life. But how do you bring glory to God when you eat and drink? Now, I've heard it explained before, when you drink, you know, you can bring glory to God, but as you drink, you give God thanks for that refreshing glass of water. Okay, and that's true. But that's living a life of thankfulness. That's being thankful for what God has provided. In the context, eating and drinking to the glory of God means that in what you eat and what you drink, you're not bringing reproach upon Christ. You're not bringing offense to others around you. You're not causing Christians to stumble into sin. but rather you're glorifying God. In your eating and drinking, it's not about your rights and your privileges and what you can and cannot do, but it's rather focused on the good of others. That's glorifying to God. Because that is not normal. That's not natural. That's the work of God in your hearts to change such that we don't want things to please ourselves, rather we want to please others. That's supernatural. You cannot do that on your own. You cannot do that apart of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. It's impossible. But here he calls us, as Christians, to eat and drink in such a way for God's honor and glory. Sometimes it's going to mean abstaining from foods and drink. And other times, it's going to mean enjoying it and giving God thanks for these things. So we see here from verse 31 that loving your neighbor and denying your rights for the sake of the gospel, it glorifies God. Okay, that's our responsibility, to use our freedoms for God's glory and not for our own pleasure. That's what he means, that in all things, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. In all things, don't seek your own advantage, but seek the good of others to the glory of God. It means you're living, your decisions, all the choices that you make, you're considering the advancement of Jesus Christ in the gospel. You know, how foreign is this to how you live your week? How foreign is this to when you get up and when you decide, okay, what am I going to do today? Are you even considering the glory and the honor of God? Are you considering the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ, or you just see them for a few minutes on a Sunday morning? Are you considering the many people around you that you're going to meet that are unbelievers, that are going to be looking at you, that perhaps you're the only Christian that they're ever going to meet? Do you consider that? Do you consider God's honor and glory when you decide what you're going to do in the evening, when you get home from work, or what you're going to do this weekend? Is this even a consideration? We're called here. This is the word of God. We're called here in everything that we do, to do it all for the glory of God. It's amazing. It's amazing what we're called to do. The second thing I want to look at in verse 32 and verse 33, he's going to explain again how this is done. How do we give glory to God? Verse 32, he says, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." Okay, so glorifying God, again, is restated in the same terms of not seeking your own advantage, but rather seeking the advantage of others. Not being self-serving, but rather seeking the salvation of others. This is what it means to live a life that is glorifying to God. Now, in our day and age today, we have much interaction with unbelievers. And as Paul explains this point, about doing things for the advantage of others that they may be saved, that's the overarching priority, to bring God glory when we're among unbelievers. Okay, remember when he talked about if you're at supper with an unbeliever and they give you food and they tell you it's offered to idols, he said, don't eat it. Okay, he's not saying, well, that might offend them, and so go ahead and eat it because we don't want to offend them. He said, no, in that case, you do not partake. Okay, because you don't want them to sit in judgment over you. Because what his overriding concern is their salvation. Not just their offense in terms of, boy, why are they not eating this food? But rather, he wants them to be saved. And so we need to completely abstain or remove ourselves from idolatry in this case. And so here, living lives to their advantage in that case would mean abstaining from food that they have actually serve to you. Okay? And I think you'll find in practice that when you abstain or do things or say, I'm not going to do things that an unbeliever has asked you to do, it's going to give you opportunity to share the gospel. Okay? So consider these scenarios for a second. Consider you're invited to a movie by an unbeliever. Or consider you're invited to a nightclub or to have a drink at their house or to engage in something else that you know is not right for a Christian to do. Now, as these invites come to you, what's going through your head? You know, typically, if you're a normal person, what's going through your head is, boy, you know, I really want these people to like me. I really don't want to cause an offense to them. I really don't want them to feel bad. I don't want them to think that I'm some weirdo or some prude or just out there. I'm so strange. I want them to like me so they get to know me and so then they can learn about Christ and be a Christian. That seems to be the mentality of our world today, that we need to engage in the same kinds of activities as those around us so they don't think we're weird, so that way we can share Christ with them. Okay, that seems to be a common philosophy. What Paul is saying here is no, we are not to engage in the same kinds of activities, but rather we are to make decisions based on the glory of God. So as we are invited to these kinds of things, in light of God's glory, in light of the church, in light of our Lord Jesus Christ, in light of the advancement of the gospel, we're going to say, no, I can't do that. And you know what's going to happen when we say no to some of these invitations? The first thing you're going to do is say, why? Why not? And there's your opportunity to share about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and about the truth that we are living by. Okay, but now you're going to think, boy, Pastor Tim, they are just going to think that you are just weird. Okay, they're going to think you're strange. That is so weird for you to say no to something that you're invited to do, and then now you're supposed to preach to them the gospel. They are just going to shun you and to think that you are strange. And to this I would say, we're not going to be a light to the nations by living like them. Okay, we are not going to be the salt of the earth and the light of this world by doing everything that an unbeliever is going to do. And we're not going to be faithful to Christ if we're always looking out for ourselves and trying to make ourselves comfortable and make ourselves well-liked. We will not be living for the glory of God, and we will not be living for others if that is our motivation. And this whole idea of people thinking that you're weird, this is something that we need to embrace. I've said this before. Something we need to embrace. We are weird. Okay, you think about it. We believe that God spoke this world into existence. We believe that this is the very word of God, okay, with no errors. We believe that a man, a Jew, was born of a virgin, Mary, 2,000 years ago, that he rose up, that he was the Son of God, he's the very God of God in human flesh, and that his purpose was to die on a cross, and he really did die on a cross, and he rose again 3 days later. And the Son of God, as he rose again, now through his death we have forgiveness of our sins, and we're going to have eternal life. Okay, that's weird to an unbeliever. Okay, when you think about it from their point of view. Now, we believe that. Now, engaging in immorality, the same immorality they're engaging in, is not going to make that idea any more palatable. It's not going to think, okay, so you're going to be doing these same kinds of activities that I'm doing. Now, tell me again about this guy you believe who rose from the dead. Because I'm starting to believe it now that you're engaging in the same kind of activities I'm engaging in. Not at all. They're going to look at you and say, boy, you're different. Why are you different? And it's because of your belief in the scriptures, because that you are seeking to honor and glorify God in all that you do. Now, I know that living a life that glorifies God, especially and glorifies God in all things, can seem so overwhelming. Where do you start? And is this really what's expected for every single Christian? To live every moment of their lives to the glory of God? I'm not a pastor. I can't be in the Word all week. I'm not one of those mature Christians who just seems to know all these different verses in the Bible and knows all these things about God. I'm just not there. How am I supposed to live for the glory of God? This must be just for those who are the elite or special. Okay, and what this pastor is going to go on and say, no, this is the expectation. This is the calling for everybody. Every Christian is to live every moment of their lives for the glory of God. Okay, how can I say this? Look at verse 1 in chapter 11. This goes with the current discussion. And Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Okay, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So what's the significance of that? Well, he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church. And he's just given many examples, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, on how he gives up everything for the sake of making the gospel known. Now, what we can be thinking is, boy, that must mean Paul has a special commission. It must be because he's an apostle. And that's why he goes to such great lengths for the glory of God. He's an apostle, of course he is. But what he's saying here is, oh, Church of Corinth, Christians, he's saying that to us here today through the Spirit-inspired scriptures. Be imitators of me. Do the same as what I'm doing. Live your life for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel, just as I'm imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is not, we have Christ up there as something that we don't emulate, and Paul over here as someone that we don't emulate, and we're just down here, we're just the peons, and we're just going to keep on doing what we're doing. No, we are to imitate the Apostle Paul in giving up our rights, not seeking our own advantage, and living for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. We're to be just as zealous. Yes, we have different talents, we have different times and availability, but we are to live our lives to the glory of God. This is not an advanced truth. Rather, this is the fundamental truth of Christianity. When Jesus calls people, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. To live for me, he said, and my sake and the gospel. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the call that you responded to as a Christian. This is the pledge of allegiance you made to the Lord Jesus Christ when you embraced him in saving faith. Is you are my Lord. I'm living for your sake. I'm living for the gospel. And I know as I cling to you in faith, and as I follow you, that you empower me, that you strengthen me, that you forgive my sins, that I have an eternity to look forward to. And I'm not looking back. I'm not looking to the sides. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my example of one who gave up all for me. And now I cling to him. And Paul says, I follow Christ. Be imitators of me as I follow him. This is a call to every single Christian to do all that we do to the honor and the glory of God. As we finish today, I just wanted to remind us here how Christ gave up his rights, how Christ fulfilled this text to do all that he did for the honor and the glory of God, how he did not seek his own advantage, but rather the advantage of others. Consider Christ's life. You can pick any moment in his life and you can plug it into this text and say, yes, he did not do it for his own advantage, but for the advantage of others. Philippians 2, 5-8 reads this way. Scriptures say, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Consider that text with me just for a moment. Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Can you think of a greater right or privilege than being God and with the power and the authority that comes with that? And rather than clinging to that, rather Jesus Christ humbles himself by becoming a man, by taking the form of a servant, by giving up his glory, by veiling it, by adding to himself humanity. And we see that as he walked this earth. He was confined to a certain location. He was confined to experience hunger and pain and sorrow and agony in his human form. He was tired. He needed sleep. He embraced these limitations. And why did he do this? For his own advantage? Of course not. The passage continues and says, not only did he do this to demonstrate his humility by taking on the form of a man, but rather he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, and death on a cross. Not just any old death, but to be slaughtered on the cross. To endure mocking and agony. To have the Son of God, okay, with all the rights and privileges of being God, allowed himself to enter this world, to have these religious leaders who called themselves followers of God, who claimed to know God, put a bag over his head and begin to strike him as they ask him, prophesy, who hits you? And not only that, then he gets hung up on a cross, where they mock and they jeer and they insult him, the Son of God. And they continue to crucify him as he hung up there. Before he was on there, they flogged him. He had lost so much blood. He had not slept the night before. People come by and they wag their heads at him. They would continue to insult him, curse him. And what does Scripture say? That in all this, he did not sit there and to demand his rights, demand his privileges, assert his authority and call down his legions of angels to rescue him, that he could rightfully do. Now even the wrath of the Father was poured out on him on the cross. Not only did he suffer the wrath of humanity, but he suffered the wrath of the Father, separated from him. Sin was placed upon his shoulders, something that he had never experienced before. And then he died on that cross. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he did all this for our sake. Did it for your sake. It's believers. Did this for us. You can't think of any greater example of a being in this whole universe that would live out this text more fully than Jesus Christ in giving up his rights and his privileges for the sake and for the advantage of others. And so Paul says he holds up Christ here in the gospel as the example. That's the example that he's following. We have that same example today, and we have the example of Paul, who labored hard to follow the example of Christ, and he's urging us as Christians to live in light of the example. Look at what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Can you not give yourself for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you not give of yourself for the sake of the advancement of the gospel? Can you not give of yourself for the glory of God? Stop living for yourself. Stop making all your decisions in light of the things that you can do and the freedoms you want to enjoy. It's not about you. It's about God and His glory. That's what he's trying to drive home here at the end of this chapter and the end of this discussion. And so the question now comes to us. In light of what Christ has done, how can we not imitate him? As people who've been made new by the Holy Spirit of God, how can we not live for the advantage of others? How can we not live a life of self-sacrifice? Because Almighty God sacrificed himself for us. So you have to ask, do you know him today? Do you know the delight of being in Christ today? Of having his death applied to you such that you are forgiven? That you have that promise of eternal life? And if you don't know that, are you ready to bring him today your guilt and your sin? And say, that life seems so foreign to me. I want the death of Christ in my place. I want to be made new. I want to live for others because Jesus Christ has changed me from the inside out. This is what this text is talking about. It's telling us to stop worrying about what's rightfully ours and start living for our responsibility to glorify God, to follow the example of Christ. After all, we are being conformed as Christians into his image, and so we have to live like him in this way. Let's pray.